We are in our last study, last week of the book of James. And we finished the text of James last week. And so today I wanted to do kind of like we did in Philippians, a little bit of a recap. Look back over it. We've read it all. We've looked at it all kind of in depth. Let's take a look back over it and see if there were any kind of broad themes or broad elements that kind of tie it together. And I hope that this morning we can do that. We're not going to go through everything. Even though it's a short book, it's kind of, we could, you know, exhaust ourselves being here. I know you don't want to be here all day, so we're not going to do that. But what I want to do is, there were two kind of themes that I wanted to look at this morning, and then one umbrella that goes over all of it, and I would say it kind of goes over all of Scripture. I want to talk about those things. So before we get into it, I'm going to pray, and we're going to be kind of moving around a little bit in James and talk about those things. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this day. Lord, I am so grateful for the opportunity to wake up in the morning. Lord, there are so many things that we take for granted every day in our lives. And Lord, sometimes even as fresh as this is, Lord, the opportunity to take your word and explain it and lay it bare and then ask you to move in our hearts because of what you've said. Lord, that is a privilege that we have as Christians, and it's an amazing privilege that I have to get to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. Without your word, we would have nothing to stand on. We would have nothing to talk about. Lord, we would only be kind of stabbing at thoughts. But Lord, you have given us this book for us to understand your love. Lord, help me this morning to explain it rightly. Help us to understand and apply the themes that James and you through James have brought out. We do this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're not going to be looking at specific text today. We will kind of look at a couple highlights. So what are the main themes of this book that really matter to us as we live our Christian life? As thinking through this, there were so many. I mean, there were lots of different things, practical elements that James talks about that could be really good, that we could take hours and talk about those themes. But what I was thinking about there is that there's so many things that are asking for our attention nowadays. I mean, there's so many things in the media and all over our lives, our families, the obligations that we have so often I feel like I just can't get to all the things that I want to do. I mean, does anybody else feel like that? I mean, yeah. And you're probably going, well, Brian, you had time to move the hymnals. Why couldn't you get to... I don't know. So anyway, there's so many things that are vying for our attention. There's so many things that we want to get to. And so what do we do with a book that has 108 verses? And in those 108 verses, there are 60 commands. There are 60 things that James tells us to do. Are we looking to fill more time in our lives? Are we looking? So I could take, you know, 60 minutes and look at 1 minute per thing and command, and I don't think that would really get us anywhere because none of us will remember the first when we get to the 10th. But what I do want to look at is things that if we understand about God, if we understand about what James is saying, that will help us, that those 60 commands become natural for us, that become second nature, that become things that are just a part of who we are. And I think those themes are within this book. I think if we get the two minor themes, and most importantly, the major theme, all of the commands of this book will be more like second nature and less like hurdles for us. Otherwise, you know, it just becomes a book of rules, and then we become Pharisees because we try to follow all the rules, right? And that's what Jesus did not want. So before I get into the first theme, I want to give us a reminder. And the reminder comes from James 1:1. And if you look at, James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. The opening second verse of James, after his greeting, after his kind of, hey, this is who I am, this is who you are, is count it all joy. All of the commands of God, all of the commands of James from God for us are calls into joy. We don't think about that normally, do we? We typically think about things that we have to do or things that we have to give up or you know, things that are against our nature as calls to misery, right? Have you ever kind of had that, you know, feeling or somebody's kind of, oh, you're one of those church people. You don't have any fun. Or maybe you thought, those are church people. They don't have any fun, right? I mean, I think we all kind of relate to that mindset. Well, they're all about rules. They're all about things that they don't do. You don't smoke, don't drink. What do you do, right? That old song. Please tell me I'm not the only one who's heard that song. I thought, okay. Yeah. So what is it about God's commands then that calls us into joy? Because he says it right here. Consider it all joy. He's really setting this tone for us, isn't he? He's resetting our thoughts about what is joy. He's resetting what we believe about what joy is, because he's saying consider it joy when you go through trials of various kinds, doesn't he? And then he lists out throughout the book trials. People try to find joy in this world. The problem with that, I mean, all of us have been down this road, is that the human race's track record for producing joy in ourselves is miserable. I mean, if you've ever experienced this, when you ever do something that you're like, you know what, I just want to do this for me. What, I mean, there may be times where this doesn't happen, but more likely than not, if I'm doing something that is totally just, I just want to make myself happy, I'm usually hurting somebody else, right? And then there's times where I'm like, all right, daggone it, I'm going to make this person happy, and then I'm miserable. You know what I mean? If we can't produce joy for ourselves, how are we expect somebody else to make us joyful? We think this with, you know, a lot of us have been experienced enough to know that this isn't true. But when you're young, you think, well, this other person will complete me. You know that Jerry Maguire, have you ever seen that movie? That part where it's like, you complete me. I just think that's, I mean, if you like the movie, whatever. But that's the most, like, misconstrued piece of theatrical work that I've ever seen. There is no person that can complete you. There is no person, there's no one person who can fulfill all of your needs, because if they're busy fulfilling all of your needs, meanwhile, somebody's needs are left out because you're going, well, you fill all my needs. You fill all my needs. And they're going, well, I don't have any needs met. Like, that's the cycle that we're all in. And I think that what God wants to remind us in this, and what I believe that all of Scripture speaks to, is that we're made for joy. We're made to seek joy. We're made to find true joy. But true joy can only be found in the one who made us. C.S. Lewis has this amazing quote that I love, that he says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." That sums up, in a nutshell, what this world is longing after. All of the things that are, I mean, all of the things that people want to sell us, the promise is this will fulfill you. We all know that doesn't come true. But they're playing off, they're making money off that desire in us to be fulfilled, are they not? They're using us for their own gain. And we're made to be like that. We're made to seek after that joy. God has given us that so that we long after him. And joy is not happiness, they're different. Joy is something deep inside that cannot be changed by circumstance, or by adding or removing something tangible to our lives. So I just wanted to remind us that in all of the calls of God in Scripture, even the ones to action or the ones to sacrifice or the ones to suffering, they're ultimately calls to joy. Because as his children, he created us to be in relationship with him. And when we sinned and we fell short, we broke that relationship. So our hearts and our souls are longing for that to be restored. And what we try to do is seek that in other ways. And so God is calling us back to himself. He's wooing us, saying, I have joy. I have it. It's within me. It's within my son, Jesus Christ. And I want to call you back to that joy that we had in the garden. And so as we read, as you look at James, always think about that framework. As you think about your Christian life, it's not that I'm making myself miserable to please some benevolent or non-benevolent dictator, some policeman in the sky who's going to, you know, hit me with his club every time I mess up. I'm not trying to please that person. I want to know what true joy is, and I want to experience that. Because God's shown me how we can have that. So all of the commands and the things that I need to remember is that that's what this is about. That's what our Christian life is about. That's what, you know, I meant to say something like about this, but right now is the season of Lent. And a lot of churches, I don't know if you know what your church background is, but a lot of churches celebrate the season of Lent. And usually it's a time where they give up something. So has anybody given up anything for Lent? Anyway, so a few people have. So that's, I'm not opposed to Lent or anything like that. I just grew up in a church where it wasn't even mentioned. So I didn't have that context. I went to a school that talked about Lent, but it was just something that was foreign for me. So I've been studying and reading about it. Somebody asked me about it. And so thank you. I found some really kind of neat articles about it. So my not saying anything to this point has just been me forgetting to mention Lent. So I apologize. It's not an anti thing. It is really helpful. So a lot of people who give up things for Lent, you can look at it two ways, can't you? You can say, well, I'm just going to make myself miserable so that I remember that something about God. But most people, I think if they have a true heart, they're saying, look, I'm going to give up something that I enjoy, that is God-given, and something that has a great meaning to me because I know that there's a greater joy to be had in God. There's a greater joy to be had than this thing, this whatever it is, you know, meat on Fridays or, I always give up things that I didn't do. You know, in high school, people are like, what are you giving up? I'm like, a pot smoking. I'm giving that up for Lent. I didn't do it anyway, okay? Just want to make that clear. But when we give up something that we love, we're saying, look, there's somebody that's better. There's a reason that's better. That's all I want to say, and it's a call into joy. So within that thought of these are things that are calls to joy, I want to look at the two minor themes of this book. The first one of those themes is that faith, true faith, will be tested to make you steadfast. The purpose of God testing you in your life is to make your faith steadfast. You can see this in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We just read part of it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you look down to verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In both of these verses, there is a reward, or there is some type of thing that you attain when you're steadfast. There's this, you know what, you will receive the promise, the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You're producing, you know, your steadfastness, its full effect is being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there's a reason that we're going through trials to make us steadfast. And God uses those trials to make us to something that he's going to reward. Is that made sense in my head? I don't know if it came out right. But so there's a purpose in this. There's a purpose in testing. And I think that one of the big reasons that James hits this, and I think it's important for us as a church, is that we're gonna suffer. Our prayer requests. I mean, think about it. There's so much suffering in our world and in our lives and in our circle of friends. And if we don't have an understanding of what that suffering is meant to do, we're gonna be hopeless, are we not? I mean, if suffering has no point, If suffering has no use, if God can't use it to produce something else in me, what is the point? Let's give up and go home. But if God's going to use that, he's going to take that suffering and say, I'm going to make you steadfast. I'm going to make you solid. I'm going to make you faithful. I'm going to make you into more like my son, Jesus Christ. You know what? Give me some of that. I mean, not looking, you know, I almost didn't want to say that. But you know what? I can understand it. I can walk through it. I can understand the fact, yes, this is a valley. But God walks with me through the valley. He's there. We talked about last week or 2 weeks ago how our roots go deep as we're waiting on the rains, as we're waiting on and experiencing the trial. The roots are growing deep into God's word. So the testing of our faith makes us steadfast. Chapter 5, 10 and 11 says the same thing. And just as an example, the suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. A lot of times we live in a society that looks at being blessed as being given gifts from God. Do we not? You know, somebody is, we've talked about this before, but there's whole theologies based on the fact that God just wants to give you things. He wants to make you rich and give you a big house. If you understand those three verses that we looked at in James, you would understand that that is not the case. What God says is blessing. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast, that God has a reward, a crown of life, which God has promised. How did that come? How did that blessing from God come? It came through trials. It came through struggles. It came through hardship. It came through loss. And so how can we say in our minds, I want comfort. I want this thing. And then God says, well, if you have that, you won't have me. If you have that, then you won't have more of me. If you have that, you won't have more joy. Now, I'm not saying if you have those things, it's God's not blessing you. I mean, there's kind of this thing that we have is there's not a cookie cutter mold, but I'm saying that when we do encounter sufferings, when we do have unexpected difficulties in our lives, if we don't understand that God uses them to create steadfastness, which indeed later on in the moment he blesses, and initially it's blessing because he gives us more of himself in the midst of that, then we won't understand the purpose of it. So that's the first kind of mini theme in the book of James, is that faith is going to be tested to make you steadfast. The second mini theme is that steadfast faith's full effect is a changed life. I'm going to say that again. Steadfast faith's full effect is a changed life. All of the commands that are spelled out for us in this book are all results of genuine faith and not causes. If you look at how he talks about works, if you look at how he talks about the things that he shares, they're usually mentioned as examples of true faith. They're not saying, he's not giving us ways to get faith. We've talked a lot about that. So the first thing that I want to talk about that is an effect of faith is changed hearts. If you look at our very first study of this book, James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the brother of Jesus. He was kind of a big deal. He could have been a big deal if he made a big deal of himself. So if he is a guy who wants to do that, he could have said, James, leader of the church of Jerusalem, James, brother of Jesus, Like, really? You don't argue with me about anything if I say that. But he didn't. He had something in him that was dramatically changed, that he wasn't into puffing himself up. He said, I'm a servant. I am a slave. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine, okay, who has a sibling in here? Okay, if you've got a sibling, if you don't have a sibling, let's think about a cousin. If you don't have a cousin, think about your dad. Think about, okay, if you go up to that person the next time you see them and say, Lord blank, would any of you do that? Hello, Lord. My brother's name is Chip. Hello, Lord Chip. You are my Lord. No. But you know what? James says that about Jesus. You want to talk about a changed life. It says early on in Jesus' life that his parents thought his brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. He goes from being, you're crazy, bro, to Lord. That's a change, is it not? So what he's saying in all of the commands that he goes through, that when there's genuine faith there, these things will be second nature. I'm not. Maybe James did have to think about that. Maybe he did kind of hesitate a little bit when he wrote the Lord on there. I don't know. But you know what? What James is saying here and throughout this book is that, you know what? When we become doers of the word and not just hearers, when we let the word change our heart, our minds and our hearts and change our actions, it's because we've been changed. It's because we have faith. When we don't show partiality to wealthy people and we love widows and orphans and we do the work of ministry and we get our hands dirty loving people, it's because there's been an inward change in us that resulted in outward works. Whatever works that we may produce. And he says that faith will have works. So that's kind of a, you know, hey, this is a big deal. But those works are as a result of a changed heart. Bless you. That's right. When we tame our tongue and we don't talk about people behind their backs and we realize that our tongue is like a spark, it said, that ignites a huge fire, that when we realize that, we are acting out of a change that's been in our hearts. Listening to godly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that acknowledges God as Lord, God as judge, God as creator. As opposed to earthly wisdom that tries to acknowledge yourself and puff yourself up. Letting God sit on the throne of our hearts. Letting God have that place. Making our hearts mirror what is truly in existence in heaven, where God is on the throne. Where it says, there is one judge, there is one lawgiver, and it's not you. Now, if you've never experienced the change of heart that I'm talking about, if faith is not real to you, this would be very strange, would it not? To say things like, there is one lawgiver and one judge, and you're not him. I would really, if I didn't believe and I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that would be a really difficult thing for me to understand. If there wasn't faith in my heart that, yeah, I trust God because he gave himself for me. If there's not that understanding at the basis of that, that sounds really strange. Well, who is this God? Who is this judge? That sounds really mean. I'm not sure I'm down with that. You know, if you don't have faith that changes your attitude towards God or your attitude towards others, it doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's who does that? You know, not boasting about tomorrow. Again, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. A changed heart that has faith in God is going to say, you know what, God's will is higher than mine, and I can make plans, but ultimately his will is going to be done. And finally, even as we talked about last time, praying for help. Who prays for help if you don't realize that there's a God who can help you? All of these things that James instructs us to They're all born out of a heart that has been genuinely changed by the work of Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. All of these things are born out of a heart that has found its fullness of joy in seeking the glory of God over the glory of self. So those are our two little mini themes, so to speak. So the first one was, your faith will be tested to make you steadfast. And that steadfast faith, the second one, that the full effect of steadfast faith is a changed life. There's a lot of T's in that. I'm sorry. I should have thought about that better. But that brings us to our major theme, what I would call the umbrella that kind of can sum up all of this book, and I believe all of Scripture as well. And I think it can be summed up in this phrase: seek the glory of God above all else. When our hearts are wrapped up in making Jesus look good, we will not care about ourselves. We won't speak evil against others. We won't give people special accommodations. We won't grumble against one another. We won't be so fixated on the power and majesty and splendor. We will be so fixated on the power and majesty and splendor of God that we won't even realize we exist. That's true joy. Being so caught up in the pleasures of knowing Christ and being his that we don't even think about preserving ourselves. Have you ever experienced that? I love the phrase self-forgetfulness. Have you ever been wrapped up in something so compelling that you kind of forget about your own needs? You know, you realize, wow, I haven't had lunch today. Or I haven't had a drink of water in like 6 hours, maybe I should do something about that. You know, you're just so enthralled by something that you forget that you exist. Have you ever experienced that? There's a really great analogy of, I think it was on like a Nutri-Grain ad, and somebody else told me about this, but where there's this picture of this person on this huge rock, and you can, you know, this huge cliff, and there's little bitty person on top, and the tagline was, never felt so alive, never felt so insignificant. Have you ever experienced that feeling where you look at something that God's created? You look at, maybe, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I mean, when I look down out of an airplane and go, how in the world? You know, you experience the birth of a child, or you have something that is just so compelling that you don't even think about your own needs. You don't even think about, you know, what has this got to do with me? No, this baby is amazing. I don't care what it has to do with me. You know, think about those things. Those are glimpses of what God is calling us into. Those are glimpses of what God is bringing us into as his children. And the amazing thing about that is in that tagline, never felt so alive. The times where we feel the most alive is not what we're thinking about making ourselves feel alive, is it? I mean, this is kind of a little bit heady, but you know, the moment that you, if you're enjoying something, the moment that you step out and go, wow, I'm really enjoying this interaction here, like you totally lose it. Do you not? You know, it's just kind of like you can't think about that in the moment. You just enjoy. You know, if you start to, well, maybe this, if you're eating something and you start to analyze, you know, sometimes you just got to enjoy it. That's what God is calling us into. That's what God is wooing us into, this joy that comes from knowing him and being known by him and being called his children, the joy of knowing the fact that our sins have been forgiven, that our punishment was placed on the Lamb who was slain, and through him we can walk as children, we can be declared righteous, and we can be made right with him. This amazing relationship that's been reconciled, that was broken in the garden and is now made right through Jesus Christ. We can enjoy that. We can revel in that. We can just, so much so that we forget ourselves. And the great thing, that's joy. And I think that's the, you know, of all the things, as I've been preaching through James, that the fact that if we are so wrapped up in seeking God's glory above our own, all of those things kind of fall into place. There will be things for sure that we need to work on. There will be times for sure when somebody needs to say, hey, Brian, weren't you a little concerned about your own glory when you took those hymnals out of the thing? You know, like there's moments when that will happen and we need to say, yes, you're right. I forgot. There was a moment where I stepped out and was like, hey, look at you, you know, instead of going, look at God. There's moments like that, and we need to learn from those and grow in those, but our just automatic, natural adjustment is not, well, I need to make a list so that I can follow this list so that I won't slip up again. Our adjustment is, I need to look back at God. I need to look back at Jesus Christ. I need to look back at my Savior who loved me and ransomed me. And that's joy. That's an amazing gift. That's an awesome thing for us to experience. So as we walk out of here, as you think back on the study of James, I hope that there's a lot that goes through your mind. I hope that you remember a lot and that God taught you specific things. I hope that you've studied it for yourself and have learned a lot. I know that God has stuff for us in his word, that I'm not the only one who can interpret it, that you need to be reading it for yourself and questions, and I love talking about this stuff. So I would encourage all of us to really dig into, and even just because we finished it now, don't, oh, well, check that one off the list. Like, we may hit it again. It is a great book. It's a great reminder of God's goodness to us. But to think about those themes, that suffering, that faith will be tested to produce steadfastness. And that the point of steadfastness, the reward of steadfastness, the full effect of steadfastness is a changed life. That's the result. That's the evidence. And a heart that's bound up in God's glory. And that if we seek the glory of God above all else, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of good times, if we seek God's glory above all else, that the things in there we'll need to work on, we may need to be reminded, but those are things that are going to be taking place in our lives. So I pray that this has been a good study. We're going to be in the next few weeks preparing for Easter and looking at the themes of Easter and what it means for us and what the resurrection is for us. So I pray that God would continue to deepen us in his word in this time. Let's pray. And if the ushers would come forward to distribute the communion elements at this time, that would be great. Heavenly Father, we once again come to you. And Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you to fix my eyes on you. I need you to fix my eyes on the fact that you have created me for joy. You have created me for this relationship that was severed in the garden, and that you gave your son to restore that relationship. And through your son Jesus and his death and resurrection in my place and for my sins, I can have that relationship again. We can experience the joy of knowing that we are sons and daughters. Lord, that all of the trappings of this world would fade away in the presence of your amazing love. Lord, let this word for us go deep into our hearts. Let it capture us. Let it change us so that we would see our sufferings differently, that we would see our faith differently, that we would see the commands of Scripture as calls to joy. Lord, that even as Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, was taking bread and breaking it and giving it to his disciples, as he was pouring the wine and distributing it to his disciples, he knew that this suffering that he was about to endure was for their joy. This suffering that he was about to experience was for their joy and for our joy. Lord, so as we take the cup and the bread, Lord, remind us of your sacrifice, of your suffering that was for our joy and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.